Good morning. Greet everyone in Christ's name this morning. You know, those are some sobering thoughts there, that we love God by how we love each other. And that, when the Bible talks about in honor preferring one another, I think of my best friend. You know, that's not hard to prefer them. But if I think of an obnoxious person, that's a challenge, a real challenge. This morning, I would like to start here. There's some words in Matthew 28:19-20, and we all know them. It says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. We know that as the Great Commission. And I'm not going to preach out of that exactly. The other week when Steve Strite was preaching on the mission of the church, he went through and read the Great Commission in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I never noticed it, but John doesn't have the Great Commission worded like this. But if you would, turn to John 21. That's where I would like to talk this morning. John is an interesting writer. John was known as the disciple that Jesus loved. And John compares himself with Peter. It's interesting, in various times, John compares himself with Peter, and he always says, he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And John is one that talks in word pictures. In Revelation, it's caused a lot of discussion. His word pictures. And then sometimes John is clear, and sometimes John is probably clear, but we don't understand quite the way he thought all the time. And so the word pictures don't click with us. Or maybe our culture is so much different that it doesn't click. But whatever reason, John's word pictures are very interesting. Let's just read John 21, and we'll read down through verse 19 here. It says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias," or the Sea of Galilee, "and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus," or the twin, "and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto him, 'I go a-fishing.' They say unto him, 'We'll go with you.' 'We also go with thee.' They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, 'Children, have ye any meat?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said unto them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find.' They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. The other disciples came in a little ship, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, 'Bring of the fish which ye have now caught.' Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Jesus spake, signifying what death that Peter would glorify God, and he ended that with saying, Follow me. Follow me. That's what I'd like to title the message as, is Follow Me. When we think of the Great Commission, we have it framed in our minds as the greatest words ever spoken, and they probably were. But every mission board in the world uses that as a rallying call to send workers to the field. All power, go therefore, baptize people, teach them. And that's good. That is good. But picture with me. The Great Commission was given right before Jesus left and went to heaven. And he had a group of people, a group of disciples that had their world turned upside down when he died. They had built hopes, dreams, they built a lot of dreams on their perception of what Jesus was and who he was going to be. But when he died, there was this deflated group. And when Jesus was resurrected, he wasn't with them every day like he was before that. And so these disciples are just, they're just kind of at large. But in Matthew, it says that Jesus had appointed them to go back to the mount. And that was about 120 miles back out of Jerusalem, back where they lived, their hometown. So they were back there, and they were just milling around. And in John here, Peter, in this waiting period, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And it says there were 7 disciples. I don't know if there's a connection or not, but in John, in Revelation, there were 7 churches later. And I don't know how you would go about knowing this, but there were 7 disciples. Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, and John, and 2 others. They all went out fishing that night. They wanted something to do, something they needed to do something. One connection that's interesting. Who was the first disciples that Jesus called? Does anyone know? Who were the first disciples Jesus called?
Brother Peter.
Who? It was Peter and Andrew both. They were fishing, and he called them. They were fishing. That was the part. They were the first ones. And the second ones, as near as I can tell, was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And they were also fishermen. And then Nathanael and some of the others there. But they were fishermen first. And Jesus said, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And they left all and followed him. And they followed him faithfully for 3.5 years. And then their world crashed on them. And they were waiting for him to come. And they didn't really know, but they were just waiting. And so Peter said, "Let's go fishing. We'll just go fishing." And they did. They went fishing. But it was a profession that they used to be good at, but it was absolutely fruitless when they were doing it on their own. Absolutely fruitless. And they fished all night long. Nothing. You know, do I ever take matters into my own hands? And I decide, we're just going to go do whatever it is. We're going to go do it, whether it's my work, whether it's something. I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and we go. Have you ever felt this? Have you ever done this? And you go, and you work, and you push, and you work, and nothing happens. It's just, it feels fruitless. And it feels like it should work, but it's not. The next morning, Jesus says, "Children, have you any meat? How's life working out for you? How are things going for you?" It's my own words there. And nothing was working. And Jesus says, "Just do it this way." And they did. And life, they had a catch. Now, there was nothing wrong with Peter doing that, going out and fishing. But Jesus, I think John, or Jesus was telling them something here. That on your own strength, it's not, that this, doing this fishing business is not good. But Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men. And if you do it my way, you can catch fish." They did. They caught fish. There's some things here on the fish that they caught. They caught the fish, and when they came to shore, there was a little fire there, and there was some fish already there, and there was some bread already there. And on John's word picture, what one of the things that stood out to me on this was that John, in his introduction, first chapter, he called Jesus the light of life. And light, whenever light is used in the New Testament there, light has a connotation of fire. There's fire. It's light. There's heat. If you build a little fire, there's life. A flame flickering there has life there. But Jesus had this little fire going, a little fire, and there was fish and bread on this. Jesus was the bread of life also. In John 6, it's almost the whole chapter there, it talks about Jesus Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, but it's the parable of the 5,000. The account of the 5,000. They had fish and they had bread. And they multiplied this fish and this bread to feed the multitude. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And I am sufficient to feed this multitude. That little fledgling fire, this bed of coals with the light, the heat, the life in there, and this fish and this bread that were there, we could say is this little start of God's kingdom, this little church right here. And Christ is commissioning these disciples. They put their net down on the right side of the ship, and they brought 153 fish. Notice Jesus says, bring of the fish that you have caught, and bring that here. And add it to this fire. Bring of the fish that you have caught, and add it to the fire here. One thing, I don't know how to verify the accuracy of what numbers mean exactly. I know that there are, at least in Jewish culture, numbers mean some things, mean things. But 100 has the meaning of God's chosen. 100 has the meaning of God's chosen. 50 means the Holy Ghost. And number 3 is the resurrection. Divine completeness or Trinity or Antrinity. It all ties together. 153. It was a week or ago when I was reading in John 21 for my personal devotions, and this stood out to me. What was Jesus saying here in this? This is the little church that I have started. And you are out on this sea, out in life, and you have caught these fish, and you are called to bring them to this little fire. Here, I will make the increase. God's chosen, God's church, with the Holy Spirit and the power of the resurrection is where we get the life, the fire that is in us. That is what's called God's kingdom, and we are all privileged to be part of that. Another thing that's noteworthy here is that the net didn't break. This huge increase, I don't know if that was a world record or if it was at least a record for them, but it was noteworthy. 153 great fish, and the net did not break. God has room for everyone of us, any soul that comes to His church. God has room for everyone. And He's able to save and use all of them. Do you know one of those men there in that group, James, became the first martyr in this church? Nathanael, or some feel that it was also Bartholomew, was martyred. Peter was martyred for Christ. And the other two disciples, whoever they were, the unnamed ones, were martyred. At least if they were some of Jesus' disciples. John alone was one that was not killed. And yet John had a hard life himself. But all of them worked together to build, to fish for man's souls and bring them to this fire that Christ had started here on earth. Christ was telling them that my kingdom is not what you thought it was, but I'm giving you the power, the tools, I'm giving you the knowledge and the wisdom to add more fish to this fire. Jesus said, John said about Jesus that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And Jesus said in John 6, I am the living bread. I am the living bread. We have all been appointed to fulfill Jesus' commands. We've all been appointed to fulfill the Jesus' commands. And our job is to bring fish as well. But sometimes, let me ask it this way, and in Sunday school we were talking about understanding the reason why we do things and some of that. When an event happens in our life and we are on fire for something, we have zeal, we have energy, we're willing to sacrifice for a cause. We're willing to discipline ourselves to be certain, or we're willing to discipline ourselves so that Christ can shine through us. But if we try to, if sometimes we can pass on some of the applications that I make or we make to our children, but our children haven't experienced the heart knowledge, maybe, or that they're somehow we haven't passed on the zeal, the fire, the internal fire that allows us to take on this work to the same extent that it started as. And that's where revival comes in. Revival is there to build up those fires and not let the light turn to darkness. But the apostles had this, were getting this fire when the Holy Ghost came. What is my heart like? Do I have this fire in me? And what does it mean when I follow Christ and I read a verse like, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you? Am I willing to seek first the kingdom of God? Is that fire burning in my heart that allows me to sacrifice what I need to sacrifice to follow this king? Another question. When a young man came to Jesus and said, Master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, just follow the rules. Just follow the rules. And he said, I did that. What else can I do? What else can I do? And Jesus, the answer that Jesus gave to him reached and touched his heart. It was more than just following the rules, which he did. But it got into his heart. But his commitment stopped just short of that. Where's my commitment today? Do I have that fire in me? Do I have that fire, or is it just barely burning? Is it just barely burning, and if I have to stretch a little bit more, that the fire will go out? But we have all been appointed to fulfill Jesus' commands. Sometimes it means fishing in local waters. Sometimes it means a call to other water, other lakes. Sometimes it means wait till God reveals himself to us for further instructions. But is that fire, those coals in there? Is the kingdom of God in my heart? That little, I guess the bed of coals is a kingdom. So then after they had eaten and were fed, Jesus fed them. Jesus and Peter had a conversation. It says, after they had eaten, or after they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than the food you just ate, Simon? Do you love me more than the fishing trip that we were just on? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, Peter, you feed my lambs. And he says again the third time, Simon, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He says, feed my lambs, or my sheep. You feed my sheep, Peter. He says again the third time, Simon, do you love me? And Peter was hurt. And he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, you feed my sheep. You feed. There's work for you, Peter. It's interesting. Peter was one that denied Jesus three times. Peter had opportunity to affirm his love for Jesus three times. It's completeness. Peter was affirming his love. But he also received the charge three times. Feed my sheep. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5. This is, Peter took this to heart. But Peter is also passing this on to each one of us. And it's talking to elders here. But I'm going to say that elders is, I'm going to, in this context here, I'm going to say elders is any one of us that has an influence, that influences other people. And I'd like to look at this as fulfilling the Great Commission. This is Peter passing the torch on to us. Let's read down through verse 11. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that ye may exalt, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A lot of times that's used as relation as it relates to church leaders. And I think that's it fits there. But it also fits to all of us who have an influence on somebody else, that we are to feed the flock of God. We are, it might be a child that's in our home. It might be a neighbor that has questions, that is seeking, and his heart is, he's a new Christian, or she is a new Christian, and is looking for some direction. We have that charge given to us now. What are we going to do with it? And then I'll close with Jesus' words in Matthew again. It says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. We have the responsibility. Let's be faithful in that. Let's stand for prayer.